John chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answers them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning and we consider this day that has been set aside, Lord, a day that we commemorate freedom in our country, Lord, help us also to be mindful that the highest form of freedom is spiritual freedom. And Lord, when we can have both together, what a wonderful gift that you've endowed us with. Lord, help us to be mindful of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answer him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? The level of blindness here borders on the incredible. They're speaking these words not hundreds of yards from that place where Pontius Pilate has set up the guidons of Rome. They're a conquered people, slaves, if you will, to a foreign power, in this case, Rome. And they say to Jesus, We were never in bondage to any man. I'm sure that explains the frequent revolts of the Jews against the Romans. I'm sure that explains Barabbas, not only a robber, but a leader in insurrection and murder against the Romans. These are supposed to be the leaders and the teachers of Israel. Never in bondage to any man. But Jesus changes the direction of the conversation rather than to reprove them for their foolishness and gets down to what is really important. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. All the joy of knowing the Son who would make us free. There is a freedom from tyranny and there is a freedom from political oppression. But those things are transitory. The scripture says in another place that this life is short. It's like a vapor of smoke. It appears for a while and then it very soon fades away. But we are eternal beings. And we will spend eternity somewhere. If the Son shall make you free, then you'll be free indeed. And to be free from ourselves is the greatest freedom that we can enjoy. Let's turn to Acts chapter 22 and verse number 24. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 24. Here we're going to look on a moment in the life of the Apostle Paul. He's out preaching the gospel amongst the Jews, as was his custom. When he entered into any city, he would enter first into the synagogue and preach the message of freedom in Christ to the Jews. And for such an act as this, They wish to kill him. But here again, Paul is in a province where there's a Roman governor and Roman rule. Let us look in to this situation. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse number 24. The Jews are screaming for Paul's blood, and in verse number 24 we see that the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that they might know whereof they so cried against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was freeborn." Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman, because that he had bound him. Here we see the Apostle Paul now about to be torn to bits by the Jews. And if you read what precedes this incident, you see that they're screaming for his blood. They want to kill him because he has the temerity to preach the gospel. Paul makes an appeal here. You see, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus. Tarsus was a city that had been made free by Mark Antony, but because they had such friendly relationships with the Romans, it was sometimes called Juliopolis. That alone did not make Paul free. But Paul's parents, or some of his ancestors, obtained a great freedom which was passed on to Paul, and that when he was born a Roman citizen. He enjoyed a certain degree of political freedom, and we're going to see that he very wisely uses that political freedom to try to bring spiritual freedom to the entire world. We're going to see that Paul uses his Roman citizenship to travel throughout the world and penetrate into the very household of Caesar. Paul says in his closing words in his letter to the Philippians, to salute those, or rather, that those of Caesar's household saluted the Philippians. Paul was in Rome. He had powerful connections, and he didn't use them for self-aggrandizement. He didn't use them for a position of fame and fortune, but he used that political freedom for the kingdom of Christ. That's an important distinction for each of us who names the name of Christ to understand. And so we'd like to point out this morning a number of paradoxes that exist concerning political and spiritual freedom. And the first is that freedom is anything but free. Freedom costs. When we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our freedom, it comes dear. Freedom came at a great cost to this country that we so richly enjoy. We are in a envied position, one that has existed so few times in human history that it bears special mention. We find that the Apostle Paul was able to escape the wiles of the Jews and those that would have oppressed and murdered him by making an appeal to the political freedom that he had as a Roman citizen, and which, by the way, was very limited. Very limited. We're going to find that the Apostle Paul is martyred by those very Romans that protected him for the preaching of the gospel. I think about the only other example that I can think of analogous to that is the United States of America. What a place! I wonder if Americans are fully awake to the fact that we are a very unique country. There really has been no country like this country in all the history of the world. Very unique, very special, much maligned in the world, made light of by its own citizens, and yet counted dear enough that many of our citizens have died to protect our freedoms. Now, I said a moment ago that the great thing about political freedom is that it gives us an opportunity, a unique opportunity, to spread the gospel. The Apostle Paul, by his connections, by his political freedom that he had under the Roman Empire, was able to use the Roman system to spread the gospel over all the known world. What a wonderful thing it must have been for him to have heard and understood that cry that they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. He used the Roman roads. He used the Roman post. He used his influence as a Roman citizen all for one thing, that men and women might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that regardless of their political condition, they could be made free, because only the Son can make us truly free. And so I think it's a wonderful time that we should thank those that are serving in our military, those that have served in our military, because they've given us a tremendous advantage. Not only have they protected the political freedoms that we are sometimes so careless with, but they have allowed America to continue to be a beacon light of the gospel in all the world. And you know, Christians need to be in prayer for our nation. That which was purchased by the treasure of blood of hundreds of thousands of our countrymen in the history of our nation is just being traded away so cheap. We live in an America where freedom is cheap. And take my word for it, folks, cheap freedom will not remain freedom for very long. We have a cabal of, I guess I should call them politicians. Wouldn't be polite for me to tell you what I really think. Influence peddlers, internationalists, a bunch of people in Washington, D.C., including the Congress creatures, that have never served in the military, that would be the very first to denigrate the military, accuse them of all manner of savagery. They're enjoying their cheap freedom. They'd best enjoy the ride. Because unless the Lord intervenes, it won't last long. It absolutely amazes me that the people of our country would send such of that ilk to Washington, D.C. Absolutely amazes me. Would you like to see Barney Frank's service record? It's not very long. Then there's always John Kerry. John Christmas in Cambodia Kerry wanted to be the President of the United States, demonstrably a coward. Hardly had gotten back to the United States before he turned on his so-called brothers in arms. Cheap freedom. And isn't it something that that same political class of vipers, whenever there's a war to fight by whatever they might be profited, always look to those that they would ignore on any other day. Those that have worn that uniform have been people just like you and I that counted this country worth enough to serve. Thanks, vets. Thanks from the bottom of my heart. A great price paid. Those of us who are vets in here this morning, we survived our encounter. But it'll be a hollow victory if Jesus Christ does not set us free. The days of this life will soon end, even this good life that we live. Yeah, even at $4 a gallon, it's a great place to live. Did you notice when it got to be $4 a gallon, they're still crashing the gates? They're still wanting to get in? It's a great place to live. But what does it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would it profit us as Americans to have lived the good life, purchased by the blood of those that came before us, by the way, and then die and go to hell? Yeah, it's a real place, and every one of us knows in our heart that it's real. That's why we don't like to talk about it. And we just love to throw rocks at somebody that does. Well, bear with me for a moment. Do you realize that the price has already been paid? Do you realize that in the gospel, there's not a single word about cleaning up your act and flying right? There's not a single word in the gospel about doing something to pay for your sins. Because you see, the message of the gospel is it's already been done. It's a fait accompli. The price has already been paid. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse number 40. Didn't read down that far. Let's go back and look at it again. John chapter 8 and verse number 40. John chapter 8 and verse number 40. Jesus now speaking to these same Jews that were so blind that they couldn't see that they had no freedom, political or spiritual. And he says unto them, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, For I proceeded and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. He told him the truth. They did exactly what he said. Not only were they seeking to kill him, but the day came when they accomplished their desire. A great price was paid. Greater love than this has no man, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Well, you know, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus Christ would call human beings his friends. From where we stand today, it's been 6,000 years of human history of men shaking their fists in the face of God, denying his existence. Or if he does exist, we have other gods that we would rather worship. Folks are still today doing the deeds of their father, the devil. What a wonderful thing it is when he, Jehovah God himself, took upon himself the form of a man, became our near kinsman. When he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. While we were yet in our sins, Jesus Christ died for us. Now it's a wonderful thing that our men and women in uniform would kill the enemy. Harsh thing to hear from a pulpit. That's what the military does, you know. They don't kill our friends. They kill our enemies and break their stuff. But consider Jesus Christ. While we were yet his enemies, he died for us. Not came and just told us a few things and became a great teacher. No, he laid down his life for us while we were yet still his enemies. Pause and let that sink in. That's quite the thing. What a wonderful thing that a race as rebellious and worthless as we were considered to be so valuable of our Creator. That while we were yet screaming and crying out against Him, became one of us and paid the penalty for sin. For you see, the wages of sin is death. Make no mistake about it. That's what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. He kept his word. That's what we're told in the book of Romans. He still keeps his word. The wages of sin is still death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, wages have to be paid, don't they? Every one of us is accrued a wage because the Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all we, like sheep, have gone astray. There's none that does righteousness, no, not one. From the Pope all the way down to Barney Frank. None that does righteousness. Now you can get as religious as you want. By the way, if you don't like organized religion, come and join us. We're about as unorganized as it gets. But we're not a religion, you see. We are children of the living God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you can be too, because He's already paid the wages of sin for you. His death was not sufficient just for us who are believers, but for the sins of the whole world. That issue has now been completely taken out of the way. It's off the table. What a foolish thing for Christians to bring it up again. There's the height of stupidity. So what's the rub here? You mean you really don't go to hell for lying, same as you do for stealing? Yep, that's what this book says. I got God's word on it. No, you're not going to go to hell for lying or stealing. You're going to go to hell because you don't believe the record that God gave of His Son. See, that's what the gospel is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe it, you live. You reject it, you die. Sin isn't even the issue anymore. Nobody should say in the back of their mind, well, I can't go to church. Man, if they ever found out what I really am like. There's an old saying of the world, nervous as a whore in church. Oh, the world doesn't know. The church is the only place where a whore could be comfortable. But of course, she wouldn't be a whore anymore. Jesus loved the harlots and the publicans and the sinners, and He went and ate with them. It was the religious crowd that wasn't going to have anything to do with Him. Religion will kill you. Religion is man's attempt to do for yourself what God has already done for you. And I don't know about you, but when I stand before God, I don't want to be in the position of having to tell Him that what He did wasn't good enough for me. How about you? And we will all stand before Him, either at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne. Freedom isn't free. That centurion said, with great price obtained I this freedom. Imperial Rome would grant citizenship to a small number of people only for very heroic deeds of valor. It cost a lot. That centurion risked his life over and over in the legions and performed so admirably that he was granted by Caesar his citizenship. Well, that's wonderful as far as it goes. But you see, it doesn't go far enough because sooner or later that centurion was going to die, and you can search the census bureau and you won't find his name this year because he's been dead for 2,000 years. And Paul answered him, but I was born free. May I say to you, that's the only way you can be free too? Oh, it would be so tempting to say on this Memorial Day, well, I'm an American citizen. I was born free. I can do whatever I want. As long as you don't run afoul of about the 100,000 laws that are on the books everywhere. That was just firing for effect. No, if you really want to be free, you could be born again. You see, being born into this world carries with it a death certificate. But if you would believe the record that God gave of His Son, if you would believe the gospel that Jesus Christ already paid your debt of sin on the cross of Calvary, that he died, was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. You'd be born again. You see, you don't get born again by saying a prayer. Doesn't hurt to say a prayer if you want to say a prayer, but that's not what gets you born again. You don't get born again by putting your hand up in an invitation. I mean, it's all right to put your hand up during an invitation, but that isn't what gets you born again. You don't get born again by coming down to an altar and kneeling down and praying, although if you want to, that's a wonderful thing for you to do, but that's not what gets you born again. You don't get born again by going into the baptistry and getting dunked in water. That's a commandment of Christ, and if you're saved, you should do that, but that's not what gets you born again. What gets you born again is believing the record that God gave of His Son. And that's it. There isn't anything else to it. Talk about making freedom easy. But it came at a great price. The Scripture tells us that we're bought, if you're a Christian, with a price. We ought never to lightly esteem our status as believers. It cost a very great deal. Another point that I'd like to bring up, since we like to celebrate our independence, we'll do that on another day. And praise the Lord for it. But you know, nobody is truly independent. Sometimes people will call on the phone because they see our phone ad or they see the sign outside, or they'll find us on the internet. What kind of a Baptist church are you? And I'll sort of cautiously say, well, we're fundamental and independent. But then I'll always qualify it. That means we're independent of any denominational structure in this world, but we're certainly not independent of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in complete dependence upon Him. And so the lesson here is independence really means dependence. Back to political freedom just for a moment. America threw off the shackles of England. Now, when you consider this, you've just got to see the hand of God in it. These are the days of Rule Britannia. These are the days when the sun never set on the British Empire. A motley crew of colonists. By historical accounts, less than 10% of those living in the New World at the time. That motley crew threw off the shackles of the mightiest power that had ever existed in the world to that point. Great Britain had conquered more territory than the Roman Empire even knew existed. They had brought their political power to bear practically every place on this planet that the sun shines. A few thousand colonists. Think about that. Armed mostly with hunting rifles. Threw off the yoke of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. What do you think the odds of that are? If you factor out God, it's about zero. But you see, you can't factor out God. Because at the dawn of the American enterprise, the church age had rolled over from the age of Sardis to the age of Philadelphia. The church of brotherly love. the church that loved Jesus, God was going to use that political freedom that His hand gave to us in the same way that He used Paul's Roman citizenship to spread the light of the gospel throughout the world. Did you think that America just came into existence by random happenstance? Did you think that Ben Franklin was so skillful a negotiator that he was able to pit the French against the English? And set us up as a nation? Do you think that it was just dumb luck? Well, you'd have to be completely ignorant of the facts of history to fancy such a thing. Our founding fathers knew what they were dealing with. How sad it is that our children today aren't being taught American history. Oh, they might call it that. But after they graduate from public school, do they have any idea what's in that Constitution? Have they ever read any of the Federalist Papers? Do they even know the preamble to the Declaration of Independence? Do they even know what a person that comes from another country and is naturalized as a citizen here has to know in order to become a citizen? How many of us that are Colorado natives know how many representatives we have? That's tragic, is it not? No wonder we've entered into an era in the life of this country where we think that freedom is cheap. We're not depending upon God anymore. The absolute lunacy and blindness that you find in the halls of academe. Yeah, it's those tenured professors feeding at the public trough that like to get their faces on television and tell us, well, there was no Christianity in the founding of this country. That's all a story that those Christians made up. Fools and blind. Anybody that has eyesight and access to a library ought to know different. This nation was founded in dependence upon the living God. We stamped in God we trust on our money. See if you can find anything like that on a British sovereign. How about a Soviet ruble? How about a Chinese yuan? Search the currencies of the world. Search their founding documents. Oh, our founding fathers were pretty sharp. They knew why they came here. They knew what they fled from. And they gave us the best safeguards that they could. Look at Psalm 20 and verse number 7. Psalms 20 and verse number 7. Psalms 20 and verse number 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We're living in a nation today that trusts in Black Hawk helicopters and cruise missiles and GPS and stealth technology. And we want to take in God we trust off our money. Roman army had a might beyond anything that the world had ever seen. Oh, the iron fist of Rome. Pax Romana. If you love studies in contradiction as much as I do, you think about that.
We're going to give the world peace by conquering it.
Just like Janet Reno saved the children at Waco by killing them all.
Just like we're going to save our country by aborting our babies. But the rest of the world can't trust us because they don't have a joint strike fighter. Unless God gives us revival, we're going to learn by bitter experience what the Romans thought when the Goths and the Vandals got to town. Independence means dependence. We can be dependent on a mighty military if we want. And by the way, I'm glad for all that stuff. I'm a real technology fan. And like I've said before, I'm kind of the mind that would think that there's no problem that arises in this world that a suitable amount of violence can't fix. I tell you, I'm kidding about that. But we live in a world that only understands that. But let me tell you something. We didn't of our own power and our own volition produce a generation of people that were bright enough to figure out how to split the atom. And then after they figured that out, how to fuse two other atoms and get to the moon and hold off the whole world because we're so smart. We got there because the mighty hand of God has protected us and upheld us. And He intended for us to spread the gospel into all the world. And you know what? We're kind of falling down on the job, aren't we? Well, we're going to get an opportunity to pick up the next couple of Sundays. We're going to have a couple with us that have given their lives to going into the region beyond us and preaching the gospel. And we have a unique opportunity that a lot of churches would kind of shrug off and would rather not have anything to do with. But we have an opportunity for somebody to be sent right out of this church with a co-mission from us to go out and win souls. Plunder the devil's empire. And each of us has a chance to be a part of that. In our study in Sunday school, one of the things that I pointed out about the church at Sardis is that it became institutionalized and filled with traditions to where the truth of Christ was barely visible anymore. And you know that's true in a lot of Baptist churches today. We all have our ritual. We have our Baptist religion too. And we've forgotten about Christ and we've forgotten that there's a world out there that needs to hear the gospel just like we heard it. We forget. What a wonderful opportunity we have as a congregation. A godly woman, history tells us, was waiting in the lobby as the Constitutional Convention was being held. And when she saw Bran Franklin walk out of the chamber at the end of their deliberations, she said, "Sir, what form of government have you given us?" And his answer was, "A republic, if you can keep it." A republic, if you can keep it. There's only one foundation
that any government can rest upon if its people are to remain politically and spiritually free, and that's the teachings of this book. God used Great Britain, and in a wonderful way. But when he opened that door that no man could shut, there were people like Adoniram Judson and J. Hudson Taylor and so many others that went forth out of this country and preached the gospel to people that the rest of the world thought were worthless. Why would anybody want to go to China? They're just a black mark on the face of the world. They breed like rats. And they're just a bunch of heathen. Taylor didn't think so, and God didn't think so. And if you think there isn't a church in China today, you're making a big mistake. They're still there. And may I say, in large part, no thanks to us. Freedom isn't free. And last of all, liberties are limited. You know, I think some Christians think that that wonderful liberty that we have in Christ is a license to just do whatever we jolly well please. And I know we as Baptists, we're too pious to be part of the cigarette sucking and booze crowd. We're too pious for all of that. Well, that's a fine religion. It really is. That's just swell. But how many of us have evil thoughts? How many of us are involved in the things that Jesus pointed out that were the real source of the problem? You see, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles the man, but it's what comes out. They always tell the story. As the old timers used to say, it all comes out in the wash. Yeah, it all comes out in the tongue. There are a lot of people that would name the name of Christ who wouldn't take a drink or smoke a cigarette if their life depended on it. And they hate the person next to them on the pew, full of idle gossip. The tongue is a fire set on fire of hell. No, we don't have a license to do whatever we want. Liberty has some limits upon it, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, some liberty is actually bondage. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19, then I promise I'll quit. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now there might be some of you here that have been taught you can lose your salvation, and here's the proof text for it. Don't you ever think so. Don't you forget that Peter's writing to the Jews, not to you. And he's writing to those that hadn't made up their mind about Christ yet. But he brings forth a good point. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Religious crowd. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought into bondage. For if that they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are then again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning.
For it had been better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to the wallowing in the mire. Why did I read that? Well, because you being here this morning, you've heard the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you've heard the gospel and you aren't saved, you're in the same position that these people were. You've heard the truth. If you turn away from it, well, the dog returns to his own vomit, the sow to wallowing in the mire. But if you've heard the gospel this morning, and you're the sort of person that says, wow, I'm glad I live in a free country. Well, how about freedom for your soul? How about eternal life? Remember, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. You're responsible for what you've heard now. If you get saved, I'll be your greatest friend. If you don't, I may turn out to be the greatest enemy that you ever had. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for the message of the gospel, and we thank you so much for our country. Lord, thank you for those that have given their lives to protect it. And Lord, let us not forget why it's been protected. It's so that we can have the freedom to preach a gospel message, so that we can have the freedom to assemble ourselves together here as we have this morning. Lord, the government not interfering. Lord, that's a wonderful freedom. But Lord, more important than that is our soul's liberty. Lord, you've told us that whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And Lord, we understand that we're all sinners. But Lord, you died to make us free. You died to give us eternal life. You died to give us a country even fairer than America, heaven itself. Lord, I pray for those that would be here this morning that have never been born again. Lord, maybe they've listened to the kind of teachers that we just read about, that have tried to make religious merchandise of them. Lord, appeal to their flesh. Lord, preached corruption instead of the gospel. Lord, they've heard about what you did for them this morning. Lord, we pray that they'd lay all their religious training aside, and Lord, just put their faith and trust in you. And then, Lord, those of us that are your children, sometimes we forget to. We do see through a glass darkly. But, Lord, help us to remember this morning that you gave us this nation, and that our purpose in being here is to see that others hear the gospel. You left us here as your ambassadors. Lord, we have an opportunity coming up where we can make a special thing of that. And we thank you for that opportunity and pray that each of the congregation will see it and seize hold of it. Lord, bless us now together with each need that's here. In Jesus' name, amen.